Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 4. We are going to finish off Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We saw what the Apostle Paul's encouragement was to us in that passage. Basically, he's saying, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. We talked about how rejoicing and being joyful really is a choice. After all, the Apostle Paul was, as we know, under house arrest at the time he wrote this. He's in Rome. He's facing possible martyrdom as he awaits his day before Emperor Nero. And yet, the thread that runs throughout this letter is the thread of joy. And he chose, even in the midst of what he was going through, to be joyful in the Lord. If we know the Lord, we can always be joyful. And so he goes from that, and then he encourages us to basically don't worry about anything, pray about everything. He says, do not be anxious about anything. He's talking about worry. Don't worry is what he is saying there. Instead of worrying, bring it to God. Leave it at his feet. He's got more than enough strength to deal with whatever it is you're facing today. Your worry doesn't create anything good. It just steals today of joy. Bring it to the Lord. And he promises if you will do that, he'll actually take your worry and he'll give you peace in place of it. A peace that he says passes understanding. You'll be in the midst of some fiery situation in your life, and yet you'll have the peace of God. And that's just the peace that God gives when we give our worries over to him. And then finally in that section, he encourages us to think on things that are praiseworthy. Verses 8 and 9. Sometimes we defeat ourselves through the things we think about. He's saying, think about all of these things in that list he gives there. You know, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Anything that is excellent or makes you want to give God praise. Think on these things. And these are the things also we got to be aware of. We want to take things in, you know, whether it's what we're watching or whether it's what we're listening to. We want to take things in that are going to help us draw closer to the Lord. So we talked a little bit about that, making sure you're taking in the right things. And so that's what Paul was talking about there in verses 4 through 9. We're going to enter into the final section of the letter today. And really what Paul is talking about here today is finances. And basically, it can be boiled down into two things that he's encouraging us with here today. First of all, to be content with what we have. Be content is the first portion of this section here. And then the second half of this message today really is going to encourage us to be consistent in our giving. To be content with what you have. Excuse me, and to be consistent with what you give. And that's really what this final section here in the book of Philippians is all about. So that's what we're going to look at today. So let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verses 10 through 13. Be content with what you have. Notice what he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. Father, help us to be content, to know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, we pray you would bless this message today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the Apostle Paul, one final time here in this letter, he mentions his rejoicing. It appears a number of times. I actually have all the references at the bottom of my Bible right here. A bunch of references to joy all throughout this letter. And finally, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. They were concerned about Paul. They loved Paul. They were looking to bless him financially, but they didn't quite have an opportunity to do so. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we know, ends up under house arrest in Rome. And word gets back to the Philippians. And so they decide to take up an offering, a love offering, we would call it. They take up an offering for the Apostle Paul to care for his needs while he awaits his day in court. They give that offering to a well-trusted brother in the Lord, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. We talked about him in chapter 2. And Epaphroditus makes the long journey from Philippi to Rome, where he delivers that financial gift to the Apostle Paul. And he stays to minister to Paul and to care for whatever needs he might have. Now, we know Epaphroditus got very sick and actually was at the point of death, but the Lord gave him strength, and he overcame this sickness. And now the Apostle Paul is going to send him back. He is honorably discharged. He's being sent back to the Philippians with this letter right here. This letter was carried back by Epaphroditus. And so that's what he's referring to in verse 10. You were looking for an opportunity. You didn't have one. And I'm rejoicing now that you have renewed your concern for me through Epaphroditus, who was their representative. And yet he makes it clear that he was content nevertheless. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm glad you gave me that gift, but it's not because I'm necessarily in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Notice it was something he had to learn, right? We don't naturally come into the world content. It's something we have to learn. It's a secret. The source of that contentment that unfortunately many people totally miss. They walk through life and they miss the secret of contentment. But Paul had learned to be content in whatever situation he found himself in. Now, the word for content in the Greek means, and I'm not going to butcher that word right there. I put it in parentheses if you want to look it up. But it means to be contented with one's lot, with one's means, though the slenderest. You're content even if you don't have a lot in terms of material possessions. You're content even if you don't have as much as somebody else. You're fine with it. You're at peace with what God has blessed you with, your finances and your possessions. The Apostle Paul was content no matter what the circumstance. Notice, he knew what it was to abound. There were times in his life he had plenty, financially speaking. He was content at that time. But then there were times in his life, like this one right here, where he had, in terms of material possessions, he had nothing. He's under arrest here, imprisonment, awaiting his day before Nero. As far as money, as far as possessions, he didn't have anything at this point. And yet, he was every bit as content as he was at those other times in life when he had a lot. So I guess the source of contentment in life is not how much you have. It would be clear that that would be the conclusion that we would come to here. This secret to contentment has nothing to do with how much I have or how much I don't have in terms of my wealth. Now, if we look at somebody else on, let's say, the other end of the spectrum, let's think about a guy by the name of Solomon. You're familiar with King Solomon from the Old Testament. Paul, at this point, had nothing. King Solomon, at the height of his reign as king, had everything. I mean, he had everything money could buy. At one point in his life, he decided that he was just going to pursue just the accumulation of wealth. He was going to pursue a personal achievement. He was going to strive for success. He was going to have it all. Fame, wealth, recognition. However, at this point of his life, he pushed the Lord to the side. He knew the Lord, but the Lord really was not occupying a central place in his life. He was, at this point, he was seeking all of these other things. At the end of this chapter of his life, he sits down and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes to share with us what this was like for him. And we'll call this Solomon's discontentment here. This is pulled from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is his reflection on his own personal journey and where it brought him ultimately. First of all, we find out that Solomon built houses for himself and planted vineyards. Notice houses is in the plural. He had more than one house. Maybe he had an East Coast house and a West Coast house, and I don't know, summer home, winter home. He had houses. He had vineyards. He had all that money could buy. What else? He had accomplishments and achievements. He made gardens and parks and built reservoirs to water them. That's pretty good, isn't it? He's got these parks here. I don't know if it was Solomon Park. I don't know. They probably named it after him, right? And he designed reservoirs in order to supply water to those gardens and to those parks that he had built. What else? Well, he owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before him. Wow, that's pretty significant. He had more possessions than any king who had ever reigned before him in the city of Jerusalem. He was at the very top. Massive amounts of cattle. That was a major source of wealth in that day. What else? He had slaves, men and women singers, and a huge harem. People there to serve him. People there to wait on him. People there to entertain him. What song do you want tonight, King Solomon? And also, he says he amassed silver, gold, and treasures and became wealthier than anyone in Jerusalem had ever been. Now, this right here is society's dream. This is what a lot of people are striving toward. The accumulation of wealth, the accumulation of power, accomplishment, fame, recognition. A lot of people get up and this is what motivates them to get out of bed in the morning, to achieve these things. From a worldly perspective, we would say he had it all. Certainly he would be content, right? Certainly he would be happy. I mean, anything he wanted, he had it. Certainly if anybody knew the source and the secret of contentment, it was King Solomon. He must have been joyful like the Apostle Paul was when he wrote the letter of Philippians. Well, why don't you listen to his own words, his own testimony about what he discovered at the end of this. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. Here is what King Solomon said. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Wow. A chasing after the wind. Can you catch the wind? Kind of hard to catch the wind, isn't it? I mean, you could try and grab that wind, but it's going to just slip through your hands, right? That's what it's like when when you do what Solomon did, when you live for wealth. It's like trying to catch the wind in your hands. You can never grab it. And it's never enough, right? The more you have, the more you're going to want. It will never satisfy you. By the way, some of these aren't all bad things, right? Building parks, that's a good thing, right? Having money, having wealth is not a bad thing if God gives it to you and you use it for His glory. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. I mean, you look at all of these things, most of these, maybe not all of these things, but most of these things in and of themselves aren't bad things. Nothing's wrong with having a nice home. What was the problem here, though? The problem is that it was all about the stuff. It was all about the success. It was all about the achievement. It was all about the wealth. It wasn't about the Lord. The Lord was pushed to the back burner in Solomon's life, while Solomon went after everything that his heart desired. Listen, if you're wise, I've been reading through Proverbs. A number of the Proverbs say this, that if you're wise, you will learn, the wise man learns from the example of others. He doesn't always have to experience consequences himself. The wise man learns from the consequences and the example of others and applies them in his own life. Learn from the wisdom of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon would tell you that it does not matter how much money you have. It does not matter how many possessions that you have. If the Lord is not at the center of your heart and the center of your life, you could have more than anybody else has ever had, and you will still not be content. That's what he's saying right there. It was, what's his word? Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So when you see these people on TV, when you hear about these people that have everything in terms of finances and all of this, listen, if they don't have Jesus, it's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. There's Solomon. Had it all, and yet had no joy, no peace, and no contentment. Now over here, we got the Apostle Paul. Has nothing, doesn't have two nickels to rub together, and yet he writes to the church at Philippi, encouraging them to have what? Joy, like he had, peace that passes understanding, and contentment. What a strange contrast. One guy has it all and has no contentment. The other guy has nothing, and yet he's contented. One guy didn't know this secret at one point. The other guy figured it out. Here's the conclusion that we have to come to based upon the testimony of the Bible, is that contentment is not found in what you have. It's found in who you have. That if you have all the treasures of the world but don't have Jesus, you won't have contentment. And yet, you could have nothing. You could be sitting in a cell awaiting your day in court. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all that you need. And you have the secret of contentment. You have found it in not what you have, but who you have, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the secret. Notice what he says in verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now that verse sometimes is pulled out and applied to different things, and I'm not going to criticize that. Sometimes it's misinterpreted. I want you to just see, though, it's not a name it and claim it. Whatever I want to accomplish, I just take Philippians 4:13 and I apply it to that, and I can do whatever I want, right? That's not exactly what it's saying. In the context, and this is why it's so important to read the Word of God line upon line upon line within the context, instead of just taking verses out, passages out, line upon line. In the context, what he is saying is, I can do these things. I can find contentment. because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives me the strength to do so. I can do everything he's called me to do because he will give me the strength. I can find contentment even in this situation I'm in right now because my contentment is not found in what I have. My contentment is found in who I have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source. That's the secret. That's what he learned. And that's what you need to learn, and it's what I need to learn as well, that our satisfaction and our joy and all of these things he's talking about, they are all rooted in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This same thing is found in Hebrews, this same concept, this same truth. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the author to the Hebrews, same thing. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Notice, keep your lives free. It doesn't say keep your lives free from money, right? It doesn't say money. It says keep your lives free from the love of money, right? It's not money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that is at the root of all kinds of evil. So keep your lives free from loving money and loving things and loving possessions, and keep your life free from that and be content, because look at what God has said. This appears more than once in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31 is one of those references. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So what is he saying here? Don't find your satisfaction and your contentment in your stuff and in your money. Find it in your relationship with the Lord, who has promised he will never leave you. Find your satisfaction in God and in his faithfulness to you. That doesn't mean, again, that you can't buy new things or have new things, but don't look to those things for contentment. Look to the Lord and look around at what God has given you. It might not be as much as other people have. It's probably more than a lot of people, though, across the world have, by the way. But look around at what you have and be content. Be content with the home you have. Be content with the car you have. Be content that you have a home and a car. Be content with the things God has given you. Just be happy with it. Be fine with it. Be okay with it. Get what you need to get. But be content with what he has given to you. And look to him for your satisfaction. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. In verses 10 through 13, he is exhorting us to be content with what we have. And then number two, he's going to encourage us to be consistent with what we give. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, I don't want you to think, Philippians, that I'm not grateful for this gift you have given me. It was good of you, verse 14, to share in my troubles. It was good of you to give. It's important to express gratitude to those that have been generous to us. Amen. Somebody has been generous to you, express your thanks to them. I've learned the importance of writing thank you cards. Just to let people know. You can thank them verbally, but it's also important to find other ways to thank those who have expressed generosity to us. He doesn't want them to think he's not grateful And notice what he says in 15 and 16. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was with you in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now, he brought the gospel to them in Acts chapter 16. He left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17. When he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians sent a financial gift to him to bless him, to encourage him, to help meet his needs. He was there for a few months, I think, in Thessalonica. More than once, notice, more than once they sent a gift, again and again. As he's ministering in Thessalonica, the Philippians are sending financial gifts to him. They took up offerings for Paul. They wanted to encourage him. They were grateful for his ministry. He brought them the gospel. And notice what he says also. He says in verse 15 that they were the only ones that did that. This was a good church, the church at Philippi. We've talked about some of their warts and blemishes, right? There was some division, discord. There was some pride. There were things they had to work on. But please don't walk away thinking this was not a good church. This was a solid church. This was a church that loved the Lord. This was a church that was serious about sharing the gospel with the lost. This was a generous congregation. And Paul commends them for it. He commends them. Although he makes it clear that it's not so much the gift that he is the most pleased with, but the fact that it's being credited to their accounts. Verse 17, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. What makes me the most excited about your giving, Philippians, is that your heavenly account is going to abound. That every time you give to me, God's going to give it back to you when you stand before him one day. Think about that, Christian. Every time you give to the work of the Lord with the right motive, the Lord remembers. And when you stand before him one day in heaven, he is going to commend you for your giving. He is going to bless you forever and ever in response to your faithful and generous giving. You understand that, right? That when you give, your heavenly account abounds. So I want to encourage you givers out there, keep giving. Keep giving with the right motive. Keep giving for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give it all back to you and more when you stand before him. Let's take a minute, though, at this point to talk about biblical giving. There's a few points we need to make in terms of biblical giving. There's some confusion or a lack of knowledge, I think, on some of these things. So let's just see, what does the Bible have to say to us about biblical giving? Well, first of all, here's what I would say, that believers should tithe of their income as a way of obeying and honoring the Lord. Here's what we're told in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Don't get caught up in the fact that that's in the Old Testament. That is a timeless principle of giving. What he is talking about there in the book of that's what Proverbs is. Timeless truths. They're not limited to the Old Testament. They stand for all time. That's what you find right there. Now, the first fruits is what the first portion of the crops that would come in. So what Israel would do is when those crops first came in, they would take 10% of those crops right off the top, they would put it to the side, and that went to the Lord. So they didn't harvest all their stuff and then sell some and consume some and give some away. And then if there was some left over for the Lord, then they would give it to the Lord. They took 10% off the top that immediately went to the Lord. That was designated for God. That's how our giving should be. When you receive your income, when you receive your paycheck, 10% right off the top should be given to the Lord. The first fruits. He gets the first fruits. Not, well, let's pay all of our bills. Let's put aside for our vacation. Let's do what we want to do. And if we have some left over, we'll give it to the Lord. That's not how it goes. That's not what that's talking about. Honor him, it says, with the first fruits of all your increase. Every time he increases you, Christian, you honor him with the first fruits. 10% right off the top goes to the Lord. That is how you honor him in your giving. And that is how you acknowledge that everything you have has been given to you by the Lord. Do you understand that, by the way? Everything you have is a gracious gift from God. Everything you have received comes from his hand. And so we give to acknowledge God's giving and blessing in our lives. Now, let's talk about that 10%. The New Testament doesn't specify 10 per se. That's actually in the Old Testament. I firmly believe that every Christian should be giving at least 10%, and that 99.9% of the Christians are able to do so. Some Christians should probably be giving more because God has blessed them abundantly, but that's between them and the Lord. We have always given 10% to the Lord in our marriage, and he has never shown himself to be anything other than faithful. We honor him, and he graciously has honored us and provided for all of our needs. Every believer, I believe, should be paying to the Lord 10%, honoring him in that way. And I think you should get started young. When do you get started with tithing? Well, when you start making money, that's when you should get started with tithing. Kids, teenagers in particular, if you have a job, a part-time job you're working, you should be tithing. Teenagers should be tithing. Learning at a young age to honor the Lord. And the problem is that some adults don't honor the Lord with their giving because they were never trained at a young age to do so. Teenagers, or even younger, if you're making money of some sort, you should be giving to the Lord and honoring him with that. And not only your paycheck, folks, not only that, but all your financial gifts. Every time he blesses you, every time he gives you an increase, you honor him right off the top. You give to the Lord. So it might be a gift you receive. It might be your tax return. Every time God blesses you, you honor it and honor him through your giving. So that's number one. Believers should tithe of their income as a way of obeying and honoring the Lord. Number two, tithing should be consistent, and the percentage given should not be lowered. Listen to what the Lord said to Israel in Malachi 3, 9 and 10. He says, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me, the Lord said to them. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Bring the whole tithe in. So what was Israel doing at this point? They weren't giving the full 10% to the Lord. They were giving him maybe 5%, 6%, or even less, 1%, 2%. They weren't bringing the whole tithe in. And what does the Lord say? You're robbing me. I do believe there's many Christians today who are robbing the Lord because they're not giving what they ought to be giving. And they're not giving it in obedience. We're to be consistent in our giving. And we don't lower our giving. Well, we had a tough financial month, so let's just give 5 or 6% to the Lord. No, you give him what you have purposed in your heart to give him. And you don't lower that. You stay faithful. You stay consistent. And the Lord will bless you. And you don't stop giving because you don't like some decision that the church made. Oh, we don't agree with that decision. So I'm going to withhold my tithe until they do what I think they should do. You know what? Your horizontal problem with the church, when you act that way, has now become a vertical problem. You now got a problem with God. You're withholding from Him because you don't like what some other people have done, the decisions that were made. That is wrong. It's wrong. Notice what he says right here. He says, test me in this. The only place in the Bible you will see the Lord saying that. In fact, other places we're told not to test the Lord. The only exception is in the area of giving. The Lord says, test me in this. In other words, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. He's telling you to test Him. Give faithfully and see what He does. You won't be able to outgive Him. You won't be lacking. He will provide for you. And one other thing I want to say is your time is not your tithe. Well, I'm not giving financially, but I give my time to the church. Those are two different New Testament concepts. One is the concept of giving. One is the concept of serving. They are separate. You don't blur the lines and say, well, I'm not giving, but I'm giving my time, so that will suffice for my tithe. No, it does not. You give over here, you serve over here. Two separate concepts that should not be blurred. Tithing should be consistent. And then here's one other point I'd like to make, is that tithes and offerings are not the same thing. I think there's confusion about that. Tithes are given on a consistent basis from your income. Offerings are given above and beyond your tithe as the Lord leads you. When you give an offering to the Lord, it does not take the place of your tithe. The Philippians, by the way, their gift to Paul right here in chapter 4 was an offering. It was not a tithe. So I'm tithing consistently. I'm tithing of my paycheck to the Lord. But then I feel God moving in my heart that I should give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering or the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And it doesn't mean you have to give to all of these offerings. They're just presented to you as opportunities to give. You have to determine which ones you want to give to, which ones you don't, whether you want to give to Guatemala or maybe God's leading you in a different direction. It's up to you. It's in between you and the Lord. But an offering is what you give above and beyond your tithe. So you don't say, well, I gave to the Lottie Moon offering, so now I'm not going to tithe this month. No. You continue tithing. That doesn't change. And then in addition to that, above and beyond that, you give your offering to Lottie Moon or whatever it might be. The offerings you give do not take the place of your tithes. They're two, again, two separate things. Malachi chapter 3, the Lord mentions tithes and offerings. Two distinct things, not the same thing. And then finally, I would say, the Lord is pleased with generous and obedient giving, as we see in verse 18, and will meet all of your financial needs. Now, some Christians don't really believe verse 19. That's why they don't give obediently, because they don't believe God's really going to provide for them. But notice what the Lord says right here. First of all, in verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, he says, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And notice what he likens it unto, an Old Testament offering. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, he says, pleasing to God. He's talking about in the Old Testament, they would bring their animal sacrifices to the temple. That priest, the Levitical priest, would take that sacrifice. He would kill the animal, and the animal would be burnt on the brazen altar there at the temple. And the aroma, the Bible says, the aroma that came up was pleasing to the Lord. When the sacrifice was offered in faith and obedience, it was pleasing to God. And so that's the imagery he's pulling from here to communicate to you that your offerings are just like those Old Testament offerings. They are pleasing to the Lord. When we give obediently, when we give above and beyond, when we give offerings with the desire to honor God, the Lord is pleased. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It says right here, it's pleasing to God. When you give as God is leading you to give, that pleases Him. He smiles at that. By the way, can you truly be like the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not a generous giver? I mean, if you're stingy and you hold back, isn't Jesus the most generous giver of all? God so loved the world that He did what? He gave of His only begotten Son. He didn't hold back. He willingly gave the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you take this thing of sanctification seriously and becoming like Jesus seriously, you must take your giving seriously, because God is a giver. And if you're striving to be like Him, you must be a giver as well. There's no two ways about that. It's pleasing to the Lord. And notice what else? He promises to meet your needs. This is where the faith comes in. And some of you perhaps have been coming up short in the area of faith, thinking that if I hold back, I'll have more. It's the opposite in the kingdom of God. It's the opposite. You give to the Lord, you give in obedience, and He always makes sure you have enough. I don't understand the math. I don't need to understand the math. God's in control. When you give the way He's asking you to give, He will make sure you have enough. Notice verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How rich is God? Well, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills that the cattle are on. He owns all the money. It's all His. All the possessions. Everything is His. It's all His. It all belongs to Him. What we have is just on loan. And when we go, we're going to leave it behind to somebody else. It's all His. And so giving is so important, because we're acknowledging it's His. It belongs to Him. He has given it to us graciously to manage it. But really, at the end of the day, it's all God's. But He promises right there. I mean, if you need a verse to encourage you to faithfully give, you've got one right there. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, I can't give because I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough. Philippians 4:19. That's His promise to you. You give as I'm asking you to give, I will make sure you have enough. You don't have to worry about it. And all of this led the Apostle Paul to want to praise the Lord. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. A call to consistent giving. Verse 21, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I love those verses there, 21 and 22. He's sending greetings along those who are in Rome, sending greetings to the Philippians and the brothers he mentions. But notice who else he mentions there. Those who belong to Caesar's household. Isn't that neat? Caesar's family. Caesar's attendants. The people that served at the palace of Nero. There were Christians in Nero's palace. There were likely family members of Nero that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Nero himself heard the gospel, although there's no indication that it took root. But there were believers all around him in Caesar's household. God's people are everywhere. God's people are in the White House. God's people are in Congress. God's people are all over. He has His people in every institution. They were in Caesar's household there. What another neat encouragement to us to keep praying. I mean, you would think if anywhere didn't have any believers, it would be Caesar's household. No, they were there. There were Christians serving the emperor. God's hand is not weak. God is able to put His people all over. Wherever He wants them, He has them. And then I like how how he concludes this. What a fitting way to conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's a fitting way to end the letter, because this letter is all about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the fullest treatments in the New Testament on grace is found in chapter 2, verses 5 down through 11, a passage known as the kenosis. We find out what Jesus did for us, the grace he showed to us in coming to earth. Boy, what a step down that was, heaven to earth. And not only did he come to earth, he came as a man, and not just as a man, but as a servant among men. Paul said there that he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Grace. Our salvation is a gift. It is a gift covered in the grace of God. We have been given a gift. We have received of the Lord. Without the giving of God to us, we would have no salvation. We are only saved because God generously gave. That's it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do anything to merit salvation. Thank God he gave generously of his Son, and that is why we're saved. That's your impetus for giving yourself, because God gave you his Son. So I find this to be very fitting, a very fitting way to end, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank God. Thank God for who he is, and thank God for his grace. My question as we wrap up here today is, have you experienced that grace? The grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to him as we close now with a word of prayer. If you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, would you trust in him right now? He gave himself willingly for you. He was not under compulsion to do so. He did it because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus? Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you're lost and you don't know the way, listen, he is the way. He gave because of his great love for you. You're made in the image of God. He knew that you and me, that none of us, we couldn't redeem ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves, and that's why he sent his Son. So if there's doubt in your heart and your mind today, come to Jesus. Confess your sins and ask him to save you, and he will do just that. He'll do as he promised to do. He promised to save all who call on the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for what a generous giver you are in giving us your Son. Father, we see what is written to us here in this final portion of Philippians, Lord. Father, we pray that what we read would not just be heard and forgotten, that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be content with our lot in life. We have every bit as much as we need. Thank you for how generously you've given to us, Lord, and help us to do as Paul said here, to be content in whatever the circumstance might be. And Father, help us to follow that example of the Philippians, who were generous givers. They gave generously to Paul. They partnered with him in the gospel ministry, Lord. Giving is important to you because you're a giver. And if we strive to be like you, we must give as well. So I pray, Father, that our giving would be done in such a way that it is pleasing to you, that it is blessed by you, and that it brings you the honor that you deserve, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that we could gather together today to come into your presence. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you want to come down and pray. If you want to know more about salvation, me and Johnny would love to talk to you more about that. Or maybe you've trusted in Jesus and it's time for you to be saved. I'd encourage you to come down. All right, time for you to be baptized, I should say. I'd encourage you to come down now. We'd like to talk to you from the Word of God and show you what it says about trusting Him. That's that first step of obedience in the Christian life, is the act of being baptized. Or maybe you just haven't come forward yet. You're still deciding, should I become a member here at this church or not? We would love to have you join membership here at Central Baptist Church. So maybe you want to talk about that. Or listen, maybe it's none of those things. Maybe there's just something that's weighing heavy on your heart today and something that you need prayer for. We would love to pray with you. Or you could come down and just pray on your own as well. But whatever God's put on your heart, listen to Him and lift it up to the Lord.